Nehemiah chapter 9, and just working our way through the book of Nehemiah now, did chapter 8 the last time. So I'm just going to ask the Lord's blessing on this. So Father in heaven, we just thank you now for your day, for the day we've had this morning, and remembering your son here at the Lord's table. And as we look into your word now in the book of Nehemiah, we ask that you will help us. It's for our learning, and we just pray that we will learn from what we look at this morning. We ask for help from myself. Help us not to, you know, bring anything out that's speculative or untrue or anything like that. That you'll guide us now, and that you'll give us an understanding and of your word this day, and that we can put it into practice as well. It'll be something practical that we can be challenged by, maybe, but encouraged as well. And we thank you that your word does all these things. It's all that we need, and we just thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a fairly long chapter in chapter 9, so I'm not going to read the whole lot. The last one was only 18, and just twice, 38 verses in it. But just going to, presumably you've all read it, hopefully, and just kind of I'll go through it as we kind of work our way through it briefly. So the first, it's all about prayer and the Word of God, this chapter. And the last time we looked at chapter 9, and it was a great Bible reading. It was one of the famous times in the Bible when the Bible was read publicly in front of men, women and children. And it was, and the results of it now we're going to see here today in chapter 9, the results of the Bible reading, among other things. And so we'll just look at the first three verses, and we'll just see what it talks about, the Word of God and prayer, how the two things are linked together. And we guess, you know, we can learn something from that, something very important for ourselves as well. So chapter 9 and the first four verses, we'll say there. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. So that's a sign of repentance, you know, and to do that, and they used to do that. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. So, you know, that's the result of chapter 8, you know, in a nutshell. And it's really the main message of today is the link between the Word of God and prayer. And, the 7-day reading of the Word of God, which happened in chapter 8, resulted in this. And what we see there in verse 3. First of all, the Word of God was read, and then prayer came, and confession and worship. So that's the way that the Lord operates. The Word of God had worked in the hearts of the people there when they all listened very attentively, in chapter 8. And, there was 7 days reading the Word of God, and people were standing out in the street listening. They had built, podium for the Ezra, and he did most of the teaching. And some of the Levites then, they taught as well, you know, under him. And the people were very attentive, and then this was the result, then we see. In the 24th day, there was fasting and sackcloth and earth. And that was, prayer led to, the Word of God brought prayer first of all, and then confession and worship. But the people just believed what they had heard. They literally believed what they heard, and they started acting on it. And the result was the remnant of the people that had come back, reached a very high state of high moral state in their lives. Probably one of the commentators said there that probably one of the most closest bunch of people to the Lord until the coming of Christ. This lot of people that had come back here to build up the walls of Jerusalem, because of how they reacted to the Word of God, they just became so separated from the ungodly nations around them that it was a total separation. Verse 2 there, and the rest, and it said, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And then they came together to learn more of the Word of God there in verse 3. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law. See, they wanted the Bible. They just wanted more of the Bible. they're reading the book of the law the fourth part of the day, one quarter of the day, and another part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. You see the way the things are linked together. And so that's our, you know, the lesson we can learn from that is it should be the Word of God first and then prayer. Because somebody said we need to hear God speaking to us before we can speak right to God, you know, because other than it might be just our own ideas and that. So it makes sense, doesn't it? When we hear God speaking to us through His Word, and then we can speak rightly to God, this man said. Because he said, you know, further you could think, if you go to the Word only with no prayer, what happens is it can become just a doctrinal, stiff, kind of formal, kind of legalistic thing, you know, and you have no prayer to kind of soften it. And so it can become dry and doctrinal and theoretical and even argumentative, you know, and you get people that could be arguing about doctrine. And when there's not prayer involved, then it can become that kind of legalistic thing. And so, and then a prayer, on the other hand, then prayer and neglect of the Word can lead. If you don't, if you're just praying and you don't read the Bible and, you know, have that a big part, it can become introspective and mystical and kind of a bit fanatical, because you're kind of thinking about your own thoughts maybe, and you have no outside source then to kind of, as in the Word of God, because that's the source of all truth. And so you could start musing your own thoughts, and that could lead to introspection and all that. So the believer who does both things carries out the Word, first of all, because when we're in the Word of God, we're judging ourselves, because that's what the Word of God does. We saw that last week. The Word of God is quickened, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if we're reading the Word of God, we're going to be reproving ourselves, and we'll automatically be cleansing out, you know, then getting rid of the bad stuff and things that are, you know, hindering us from walking properly with the Lord. And then that frees the way for prayer as well. So that's the whole idea there. So we need a mix of both, and to grow in grace and knowledge and become well-rounded followers of Christ. And if we do that, we won't go wrong. And it's a simple formula. First of all, the Word of God, and then prayer, and that will lead to confession if we're in the Word and we're praying. And God will show us then through the Holy Spirit working in us, you know, the areas we need to clean up in our lives, and then confession, and then we're free to worship the Lord properly. So it's a very important little lesson there. And I suppose that's the main thing from the chapter as regards application to us. But the rest of it is a long prayer. It's the longest prayer in the Bible, and from verse 4 to the end. It's a big, long prayer, and it links in with Ezra chapter 9. It's a bit like Mike's this morning, the two hymns. Ezra chapter 9 is more or less the same kind of a chapter as that. And then Daniel chapter 9 as well. So God makes it easy for us sometimes to remember things. He puts things, you know, like that I found in the New Testament. If you look at all the 3:16 verses, there's a great link between them. Like John 3:16 is probably the synopsis of the Bible in one verse. And then if you look at all the other 3:16 verses, they're all very, very important. And so God makes it easy for us. But this is definitely the longest prayer in the Bible, apparently. And it's also, what it is, as well as being the longest prayer in the Bible, it's God's dealings with their fathers here, Nehemiah and Ezra's fathers. And they give a history of God's dealings in the wilderness. The 40 years that they're in the wilderness between after coming out of Egypt and then heading for the promised land of Canaan. Those 40 years when they're in the wilderness, and God had a lot of dealings with them. And this is a record of some of the dealings. And what I'm basically just going to read through it and point up a few things. And it's a bit like the Bible reading in chapter 8 there. And what we need to do is just be attentive and take in what is in it, you know. And we'll just, we'll put headings over maybe 7 or 8 verses and then go on to the next 7 and just like that. But what we need to kind of keep in mind as we do that is to see, we learn first of all about ourselves, because we're no different from those people. that continue to forsake God and then come back to God when they were chastened. And that was the history of the people there in the wilderness. God had to deal with them like that. And there was times when they were really blessed, and then God looked after them really well, and then they went back to sinning and all the wrong stuff again. And God had to let chastening come, judgment come on them. And so if you put ourselves in the same boat, because we're made of the same stuff as those people were, and then we learn about God. That's the second thing. The most important thing is we learn how God, the mercy of God, and how he didn't cast them off. He always went after them. He never let them off. And so those are the two main things, because we're just like them, and then we still have the same God who looks after us. So we just start in verse 5. Ezra then, God's dealings with their father in verse 5. He calls on people in verse 5 to bless the holy name. This is the start of the prayer. Then the Levites, well, let's read verse 4 first of all. Then stood up upon the stairs the Levites, and these are people who are helping in the reading now, Jeshua, Bana, Kedmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenet, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. So this is the start of the prayer. Then the Levites, again they listened there, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And so at the start of prayer, and this is what we can learn from this as well, we should always start prayer with blessing God, a blessing to God, thanking him, ascribing greatness to God. And the first 12 verses now, we'll just read that, and this is what they do. You're praising God for his creation and all the other things. It's ascribing greatness, as one song says, ascribe greatness to our God. And so that's a good way to start your prayer, is to, bless God and acknowledge that God is the greatest. And this is what they did here. Thou art the Lord thy God. Verse 6, sorry. Thou art Lord alone. Now this is lovely. You could pray this, as you open your Bible. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the sea and all that is therein, and you preserve them all, and the hosts of heaven worship you. So that, you won't get better than that. Our own words couldn't get better than that, to worship God as we start off praying. Thou art the Lord thy God, the God who chose Abraham, brought him forth out of the land of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed your words, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and he heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants, on all the people of his land, for you knew that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them. He was just recalling the history of them going through the wilderness, things God did for them. This is really what it's doing. And a couple of times in the Old Testament, you get this, in Psalm 78, it does the very same thing, goes through all this in God's dealings with them. And so God wants us to every so often go back and remember all the things he did for them. And this is what he's reminding them of there. You divided the sea, verse 11. So they went through the middle of the sea on dry land. Their persecutors that thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And so all those, that's, praising God there. And verse continues for the next two verses there. You came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. That's the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You made known unto them your holy Sabbath. And that's when the Sabbath came in. That's a good... it's a good record of when the Sabbath started there, to that when the law was given, and made known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and command them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Okay, so that's the history there now, as God's people had gathered in the wilderness, and he's talking about the deliverance there that he had given, and the rest then to come as well. So in verse 13 to 21 then, there's a breakdown, and the pride of their fathers, they confess that, they didn't heed the commandments, and they actually wanted to return back to Egypt, to the land of bondage. And so those verses then, 13 to 21, kind of cover that aspect. You came down also from, around that, verse 15, and you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. That was the manna. Do you remember the manna that came down? He's reminding them that the manna, they sent manna every day. They had this fresh stuff to pick up off the ground. Brought forth water from out of the rock for their thirst. Promised them that they should go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. I mean, we're made, you know, we can look at ourselves, we see our stubbornness sometimes, and we don't do follow God's ways either, as we should. You did them among, but neither were mindful of thy wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But you were a God ready to pardon. So this is where we learn about God now. You were a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And you didn't forsake them. So, you know, we learned that's very important. You know, sometimes people talk about the wrath of God, and it's very much a part of God and the love of God. But, you know, this is part of the love of God. He's merciful and slow to anger. Yeah, when they made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and has wrought thee provocations. And that's when Moses had gone up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. You remember we were reading about that, and it's an old story. And they worshipped, they made a golden calf and started worshipping this calf that they made. And then they're saying, this is the God that delivered us. And imagine God, you know, putting up with that, you know, people that he had made. And then he says, yes, in thy, this is now what Nehemiah and Ezra, you know, this is what they're saying to God, you know, as in trying to worship him. Yet in your manifold mercies, you forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud didn't depart from them by day to lead them, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way where they should go. You'd imagine he could have done that, couldn't he? He could easily say, okay, I'm fed up with these now, and let them off and do their own thing. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and you withheld not manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Yet 40 years did you sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. Didn't, you know, he looked after them as their clothes and their shoes, their feet didn't swell. And then, moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven. This is blessing now, real abundance he brought to the children of Israel. You brought them into the land concerning which you had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land. You know, this is wealth, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells dug, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. So that's an account there of the reaching the land of promise and multiplying, rejoicing in abundance and delighting in God's goodness. So it's like a survey of the Old Testament. And then after all that, we read in verse 26 and 7, disobedience and rebellion again set in. And they cast out God. They didn't want God. Imagine after all that. It says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. See, imagine. If you were God and they did that after. Therefore you deliver them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, you heard them from heaven. Again, you see, God doesn't ever turn away. And according to thy manifold mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And then, you know, they turned fighting against the Holy Spirit. And you see here, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. It's like a continual, you know, back and seesaw way of living. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto you, that you heard them from heaven, many times you did deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years did you forbear them, and testified against them by the spirit of your prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore you gave you them into the hand of the people of the lands. Slight repetition over and over. But, you know, God wants us to just to think about it, you know, as we go through. And, you know, I might say this is just repetitive. Well, you know, I think there's a purpose in it. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And then he just finishes up then on, you know, on the same theme, really, I suppose, and, you know, few different things is mentioned in the last few verses here. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, and he is still that God, he's in complete charge of the world now. We might think the world is going out of control, but God is totally in charge, and all his purposes and plans are being worked out through all the things we see. There's a lot of talk now, we're just chatting about it, AI now, you know, artificial intelligence, and things that we, you know, we're just saying people would have, 5 years ago, things would have thought impossible are happening now, and it's going to be the same for the next 5 years. But God is in total charge of all that, and he's going to have his way at the end. And so we have in our hands a book that tells us how things are going to pan out, in the book of Revelation, which is, you know, yet to happen. So that we, you know, we needn't worry about what we might look out and see. It's seemingly spiraling out of control at some things. We don't have to worry about that, because we know that our God is in charge, and he'll have things worked out according as we read in the Bible. And we can understand a certain amount of that, but we can't, you know, understand everything. And but the danger is to speculate about some things, and then you could, you know, you could start maybe acting on speculative things, which is not what we should do either. So just finish up here now about God. Now therefore our God, verse 32, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keeps covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings, our princes, our priests, and our prophets, and our fathers, and all the people, since the time of the kings of Assyria, because God allowed these kings of Assyria to come in and chasten them, as he's done many times since with his own people. He's allowed all the wars and all the things, because most of the nation of Israel are in unbelief, and it's only a remnant of them that are walking with the Lord. Howbeit, verse 33, you are just in all that is brought upon us. You know, he was acknowledging, you're absolutely right in all you brought on us, for you have done right, but we have done wickedly. He's been very honest there. And that's the way to pray to God, confess our sins, just be totally honest with God. You have done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and fat land which you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. And then he finishes, behold, we are servants this day, and that's what God wants us to be, servants. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. That's all any of us are. We're just, you know, looking after a little portion of the vineyard that the Lord has given us, and someday others will look after it. But for now, we have a job to do. And it yields much increase unto the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies. He's talking about chasing there again. And then he, verse 38 links into the next portion, chapter 10. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes seal unto it. So he's saying that we're going to make an agreement now, and we're going to, you know, we're going to promise to do things and to change our ways and all that, and that's what we'll be looking at the next time. So that's the long prayer, and we can get, you know, as I say, many things out of it, and especially the beginning portion there about the Word of God and prayer, then leading to confession and worship in that order, and you know, to make sure we have a good rounding of both the Word of God and prayer, and just to learn as much from this chapter what the Lord has for us. Thank you now this day for your Word, Lord, and it's an amazing chapter in lots of ways. It talks about your mercy over and over again, and the sin of the human heart, how sinful it is, and we're made of that same. Our old nature has we still have that old nature in us, even though most of us are saved. Hopefully everybody here is saved this morning, and people listening to this later on too, that they'll bow the knee before you and receive the Lord as their Saviour, each and every one. But even then, Lord, when we have this new nature, we still have to be careful and to stay close to you and live close to you, and especially have the Word of God up there as very, you know, put you first, seek you first, the kingdom of God, and then in prayer and confession and self-judgment, just to live that kind of life before you, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. We're just, the flesh is so weak, Lord. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, which is our helper and our comforter and our deliverer as well. So we just thank you for this section that we read this morning now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glory to God.